tries to stand on it. So that, don't forget, the details of that are on the bulletin board over there. We'll be having more details as the time approaches, but that's coming up. And then, of course, I want to continue to ask you to pray for the revival and Joe Knuff coming, that that'll just be a great week for us together, God meeting with us and doing some good things in our midst. Let's be sure and bathe that with prayer every day until it comes, please. Turn to Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Read together. Moses is on the mount for the second time. And he said, I beseech thee, this is Moses talking, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there can no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put in thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Father, we thank you for your word. Now, Holy Spirit, we ask you to be our teacher. Help me as I teach and preach. Give me your thoughts, your strength, your encouragement, your convictions as I preach this morning, and speak to each of our hearts where we are. Instruct us. We need to hear from you this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's only two places in Scripture where it talks about people having the glory of God on their countenance. And one of those men, of course, was Moses, and the other was Stephen. One of the most phenomenal sermons in the Bible is found in Acts chapter 7, preached by a deacon by the name of Stephen, a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit and preached a sermon on the Old Testament, and it's just a phenomenal sermon. You should study and read that sermon often. And, of course, when he got to the end of his sermon, and he mentioned that the nation of Israel had in past been stiff-necked and hard-hearted and turned their back on God, the Jews rose up, couldn't stand it any longer, and they stoned him. And it says he was looking up into heaven, and the last words that came from his lips were, God, forgive these people, they don't know what they're doing. And as they looked up and saw him, they saw the glory of God on his face, the glory of God on his face. So it's unusual that unusual occurrence. I'm sure that anyone in this audience today, including myself, would give anything in the world if we could just get a glimpse of heaven. You know, if we could, and we've had a glimpse of hell in the Bible, Luke 16. It's not a pretty glimpse, but it's a glimpse. But if we could just get a glimpse of heaven, of course we get that in the Bible also, but I mean some visible evidence of heaven. And if you look at the Bible, of course, most of that kind of stuff happens in the Old Testament. And I think the reason it happens there is because we're all saved by faith, but they didn't have the complete text of the Bible. They only had the Old Testament. A lot of them in the Old Testament didn't have that. I mean, it depends on where they were in the Old Testament economy. We have the complete version of the Bible. We have the complete Bible, and so we don't necessarily need to see a lot of that stuff now, but it would be kind of nice to see that once in a while, wouldn't it? You know, think about that. Just a glimpse of heaven, just a little bit of, just let the, you know, the window open just a little bit. But that doesn't happen very much except for reading Revelation and so forth. But in these two places in the Bible, we find two men who had the glory of God on their countenance. And in this case, we're going to study this morning and talk about it as Moses. Now, during this period of time, Moses went up on the mount at least twice, and some people think three times. But at least twice, within short intervals, he was on this mountain for 40 days apiece. That's 80 total days. No food, no water, nothing except him and God. It kind of drives home the point that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Jesus, another place, said something to the effect, he says, I'll give you water to drink. It'll make it so that you'll never thirst again. And so there is such a thing as spiritual truth, spiritual fellowship, spiritual food. that we need even more than physical food. And Moses proved that on the Mount by being up there for 80 almost solid days with just a short interval, with no water, no food, but just he and God fellowshipping, talking, praying, interceding, and so forth together. And while he was on that Mount, he said this with this text we just read. He asked God to show him his glory. Now, normally, if people fast for even a few days, especially a week or 2 weeks or something like that, you don't expect them to look real vibrant and energetic and all that kind of stuff with a smile on their face. You just don't expect that. Think about 40 days, no water, no food, and yet he came away from that after 80 days and 40 days, 40 days and 80 days, with a countenance of God upon his face. That's miraculous, and I think it's enlightening, and it should instruct us as the glories of heaven. By the way, in heaven, it doesn't say, you know, we're going to eat. We'll probably eat in heaven, but we don't need to eat because we need it. Probably just because we enjoy it more than anything else. Wouldn't it be nice to eat all you want, enjoy it, and never have the ramifications of eating too much? That might be the case in heaven. You know, in the Bible, in Genesis, related to this, just a little sidelight here related to this, you know, after Adam and Eve sinned, I've mentioned this before, but it fits in here so well, I'm going to mention it again. After they sinned, or before they sinned, they had fellowship with God. They talked to God face to face. Now, the Bible says no man can see God and live, but before the sin entered the human race, it was possible, and they did it on a daily basis. They talked to God, they fellowship with God face to face. But after they sinned, what happened? They realized something horrible had happened. They realized they were naked. What happened? I think they lost that glory. They lost that glorious covering that was on their bodies because of their fellowship with God. You cannot be that close to God without having the glory of God on your person. And that was the case with Moses. After 80 days up there, his face shone, the scripture says. Now, how did this glory get there? How did Moses get this glory on his person? Did he seek after it? Well, to some extent he did. He said, "Show me thy glory." He was walking and talking with God up there, and he was listening to God, and they were talking back and forth, and Moses just comes out with this blatant request, you know, kind of like Peter, you know, "Let me walk on the water." Okay. Moses says, I want to see your glory. And God says, "Well, it's not possible for you to really see my full glory and live. But I'll tell you what, if you go up into your special person, if you go up in the cleft of this rock, I'll pass by and I'll put my hand in front of my glory and you'll be able to see just a little bit of my glory from behind. That's all you can take." And so he did allow Moses to do that. But in fact, 1400 years later, God did answer that prayer, because the Mount of Transfiguration, who appeared with Christ? Moses and Elijah were there with Christ in their full glory with Jesus Christ. So he did get to see Christ, and he sees it now, I'm sure. And but the glory of God, of course, is kind of like the sun and the moon. The moon is a light by night. But what is it? It doesn't have any light in itself, of course. It's a reflection of the sun. And the glory of Moses, that Moses had him, was a reflection upon from the glory of God himself. Psalms 33:16 says, "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant." Then Psalms 119:135 says, "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes." So two times here in the Psalms, he asked God to make his face shine upon his servant. And I don't think those were empty words. I just, you know, blessing. I think when God's blessing is upon somebody's face, it's very, very evident. You know, we live in an age today where everybody's trying to magnify and draw attention to what? Not their face, but their other body parts. A Christian who has character should, especially ladies, should be trying to dress and make it so that people draw, their attention is drawn to their face. You ever met somebody, some public place, maybe somebody you never saw before in your entire life, and you just said, "That person's got to be a Christian," just because of their countenance? That's the smile of God. That's the face of God in a Christian life. And that's what we're talking about here. And that's what we should have. I need to work on this. When I was quite young, I was so shy that I didn't talk very much to people, and people thought I was stuck up. Somebody mentioned that to me. He says, you know, people think you're stuck up, Tom. He says, you should talk more to people and stuff. And so I tried to do more outgoing after that, but I still have a problem with that. But it shouldn't be. We should have the smile of God in our face, and we should demonstrate that daily. Well, another reason he had this the face of God on him, the glory of God on his face, is because he spent this 80 days with God alone. And I think that this would speak strongly to us today. You know, we live in such a busy world that it's, you know, we get away for camp for a couple days and it's like a different world, isn't it? And it's just like, wow, this is a little bit of heaven. Well, it is. But you know something? Every day we need to be able to get away a little bit and make every day a little bit of heaven. We need to have some concentrated times where we actually get away from the hubbub of the world and get away with God and have some time with Him. It's really important. The mountains are usually the place where Jesus went to pray, wasn't it? Why didn't He pray in the city? Too much distraction. Too many things going on around Him. He always went to the mountaintop and prayed. I just want to encourage you as Christians, you may not have a mountain you can go to real close by or whatever, but you need to get away with God and spend some quality time with Him every day. That's really, really important. And I'm preaching to myself here more than I'm preaching to you. And I'm hoping in a week or so to be less busy than I've been in a long, long time, thanks to this gentleman over here sitting in the pews buying my business. And by the way, people say, you're going to retire now? I said, no, I'm just going to change direction a little bit. I do hope to spend more time doing church work and stuff like that and visiting some of you folks and being more of a pastor to you than I've been in the past. So pray with me about that, that God will give me good direction as I have a little more time to spend in ministry. But we need to spend time with God. That is critically important. Whether it be your prayer closet, and when Joe Knuff came here, Gary and Joe Knuff came here, they talked about having their prayer sanctuary up there in the mountain where the camp is and stuff. Whatever it takes, whatever you can do to get away from the hubbub of the world and spend some time with the Lord, whether it be praying, meditating in His Word, reading His Word, praying, those are critically important times. And believe me, it'll show when we don't do that. We'll pay the price if we don't do that, not only in our countenance, but in our actions and so forth. So being alone with God is really, really important. That's one of the reasons that he had this glory on his face, is because he spent 80 days with God. It's impossible to spend that much quality time with God without Him changing the way we look and act and everything else. I challenge you, you cannot do that without coming away a different person. Just like going to this camp this last week, even though we didn't have a lot of preaching, we didn't have hardly any preaching, we had some devotions and stuff, but what was it? It was just being alone, getting away from the world, being with each other, rubbing shoulders with Christians all the time, and having fellowship, watching other Christians, love other Christians and stuff. It was a refreshing scene from the world that we live in every day. And so we need to do that often. And let's really be challenged to think about that. Also, when he was on this mountain, another thing he did and that God really appreciated was he had some intercession for the people of Israel. You remember God, and it's hard to imagine God being like this, but, you know, God actually said, I'll just read it to you, in Exodus 32. If you want to turn there, Exodus 32, verses 9 and 10, it's kind of interesting. And to realize that God actually said this, the Lord does get upset with us sometimes. And it says, the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone. In other words, don't intercede for these people, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and will make of thee a great nation. You know, when you read this, you ask yourself the question, did God actually really mean this when he said this? Or was he just kind of trying to get Moses to pray for him? No, I think he actually meant it. He said, I'd like to get rid of these people and start over and build a new nation. You can be the head of it. But Moses stopped him from doing that by praying. And so I think it should show us the the importance of intercessory. It shows us several things, that God does get upset when we sin, when we openly sin against Him and go against the light that He's given us. And He's given us so much light. But secondly, it should show us the importance of intercessory prayer. You know, a lot of times we pray. You know, God says, you know, pray for this person, pray for that, pray for your pastor, pray for your deacon, pray for your relatives, pray for your wife, your kids, and we do that. And then pray for people that aren't saved. And we do that, and we get to the point sometimes we think, well, is this really doing anything? You know, it doesn't seem like my kids aren't getting saved, my relatives aren't getting saved. Is this really accomplishing anything? Well, God really likes that. God really loves to hear His people interceding in behalf of other people. And if that's the case, He must hear those prayers, and He must want to answer them. And I think that should encourage us to continue to pray for things that don't seem to be getting done. Just keep praying, because we have the example in the Scripture of the person who kept coming to the door and knocking, and, let me in. I got to have some bread. And God says, importunity finally got the bread he needed. And so God, people should continue to pray. We should intercede for other people. And I've often thought about this. You know, where would I be today? Where would I be today? Where would you be today if somebody hadn't prayed and prayed and prayed for you? You say, well, I don't have any Christians on my side of the family. I don't know who would have been praying for me. Well, there probably was some other people that knew about you that were praying for you. I'll guarantee you, somewhere, sometime, there was somebody praying for you, whether you knew it or not. And probably one of the things you'll find out when you get to heaven is you're going to find out. We're going to have a award ceremony like we did at the camp. And we're going to find out who's been interceding for us in our behalf. And that'll be phenomenal. Because without intercessory prayer, we'd all be in trouble. Serious trouble. So keep interceding in behalf of all that God lays on your heart, because it's tremendously important. God appreciated it, God loved it, and God changed His mind about destroying Israel. And the way He did it, Exodus 32, verses 11 through 13 is kind of interesting. Moses begins to reason with the Lord. He says, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I will give thee unto thy seed, and they shall inherit it forever. So Moses reminds God of his promises to his people and saying, you know, Lord, you can't do this because it'll be embarrassing. You'll say that you brought these people out here out of Egypt just to kill them, your own people. And remember the prayers and the promises you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that you're going to give them their seed was going to multiply as the stars of the heaven and of the sand by the seashore. So please, Lord, change your mind. And of course, God heard his prayer and did change his mind. And then to top it all off, in 32:32, Moses made this statement, which I could never make. He said, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Now then, this again was not just a nice statement or a statement that he made to try to impress God or get God's attention. This is a statement right from his heart. He said, God, if you'll not forgive their sin, if you'll forgive their sin, and if not, if you won't forgive their sin, blot me out of your book. Sacrifice me for your people. And so Moses was a man of intense intercessory prayer. And by the way, as we get older, some of us older folks get older in years and our activity level is not as high as it used to be. We can't do as many things as we used to do. One of the things we can continue to do earnestly is pray, intercede on behalf of others. And that's something that ought to challenge us as we get older, and not just older, but also as we're younger, that intercessory prayer is so important. Another reason why his face shone is because he actually vindicated the holiness of God. In Exodus chapter 32, verses 28, Moses drew a line on the sand after he came down from the mount the first time, and all those people who had worshipped the calf and had encouraged rebellion in the nation, he drew a line in the sand. He says, whoever's on the Lord's side, step across this line. And the Levites did. And he says, now I want you to destroy all those rebels out there who encouraged this calf and all this rebellion against God. And it says in Exodus 32:28, and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell the people that day about 3,000 men. Now let that sink into you a little bit. 3,000 men were killed because of their rebellion against God, and Moses led the way in doing this. He vindicated the justice and the righteous demands of God's law, and God's justice was satisfied when 3,000 of these men died. He said, that's a lot of people. Yeah, it was a lot of people. You're talking about a nation here of over 6 million people, though, and 3,000 of them lost their life because of the rebellion. And so, as somebody mentioned even in testimony time here this morning, that God is a God of love, but He's also a God of justice and vengeance. And one of the things that's missing today in a lot of churches, even fundamental churches, is accountability. It's important that we be accountable. And we try to do that in this church. We try to make all of us accountable to the Word. I'm accountable to it. You're accountable to it. You're accountable to make sure I'm accountable to it. We're all accountable to the Word of God, and we have that duty to make ourselves accountable to God's Word and to make sure that God's Word is followed. All right, what did the shining face of Moses mean? What did it mean? Well, it meant many things, I suppose, but some things that came to my mind is it meant that God's special blessing was upon Moses. Special favor upon Moses because of his time with the Lord and of his position as intercessor and leader of the nation. And also showed God's special favor upon the nation of Israel through Moses. Special favor to Israel through Moses. It reminds us that God's favor is upon us because of Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And because God is well pleased with Jesus Christ, and because we're joint heirs with Christ, we also get the blessing. So God's blessing on Moses was a God's blessing upon His people. God's blessing on leadership is always a blessing on those who follow. That's why you should constantly pray for me and Josh and Don and anybody else in leadership here that God's power and blessing would be upon us and we'd stay true to the Word of God. Because if God's blessing is upon us as leaders, you're going to be blessed as people in the church. It also authenticated the commission of Moses. Moses was commanded to be the leader of his people. It wasn't a position he volunteered for or even wanted to have. Remember when God sent him out, he says, I can't talk. I don't want to do this. God says, you're my man. I want you to do it. Finally, God sent him and let Aaron do most of the talking. But Moses was God's man and God's position for leadership. And in fact, if you read in the Old Testament, it's not a very beautiful picture. But you remember, I think it was even his sister that questioned his authority and leadership at one point, and God turned them into lepers and then cleansed them later. To show that Moses was his in the position of leadership, and God had put him there, and they were to obey and honor that position of authority. It also showed the glory of the law of God. What was Moses doing on top of that mountain? I think sometimes we forget what he was doing up there. One of the things he was doing is he was actually receiving all the instructions for the tabernacle. All the different intricate parts of that tabernacle and all the things that it represented and all the different parts and dimensions and materials and stuff went into that tabernacle. All those things were being given to him up on that mountain so they could build that tabernacle, which in every way was a picture of the law and grace and position of Jesus Christ and God and the Father and so forth. Holiness and righteousness and all those things were depicted in the tabernacle. And so all that stuff was given to Moses on that mount. And also, of course, the Ten Commandments. So it also authenticated the glory of the law of God. God has magnified this book above His name. This is His name. This is His book. And when you hold this book and you read this book and you think about the fact that you have the entire revelation of God Almighty in your hand, That ought to do something to you and ought to cause you to realize, wow, I'm a privileged person. I'm a privileged people. This is a privileged dispensation to live in, that we have the complete Bible in our hand. You realize how few generations have ever had that? And so we should read it, meditate in it, make it our constant part of our sustenance, the Word of God. So authenticated the law of God by the glory on His face. But it also pointed to the glory of the cross, ultimately to the glory of the cross. You know, Israel daily had all those sacrifices. Daily you could smell the flesh of burning of animals, the ascension of the smoke in the air. And yet most of them couldn't understand that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ later in life. Most of them could smell the oil from the tabernacle, the holy oil from the tabernacle, the incense and so forth. But very few in the New Testament realized the presence of the Holy Spirit when He came. And so, it pointed to the cross, the glory of the cross. But to those of us who see that Jesus Christ was a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to those who realize that the Holy Spirit is come and dwells actually inside of us, that's tremendously glorious to those who actually experience it. And also the law, of course, was overlaid the glory of Christ just as the face of Moses was with the veil. Then I wanted to ask this question. Why did not Moses know the glory was on his face? Why didn't he realize that? Well, for one thing, he had no mirrors in those days, at least the kind of mirrors we have. They had mirrors, but they were nothing like we have today. And so he didn't go around constantly looking at himself in the mirror. And then, of course, you know, actually in life, you know, most people don't see themselves very accurately anyway. Most people have a lot higher respect of themselves than they actually have. And of course, then some people have a lower aspect of themselves than they actually have. So it's important to see ourselves accurately, but Moses didn't see himself accurately because he was concerned more about the glory of God than his self-glory. Of course, today we live in a generation where it's all self, isn't it? Self-esteem, self-satisfaction, self on and on and on. We live in an age when everything is self is magnified beyond anything reasonable. And, of course, our sights are not on God like it should be. And, of course, when men see the glory of God, there's really no room for self-glory. You know, when you really see God for how He is, and when you read the story of Job, for example, you see a man like Job. He was a man of God. He hated evil, loved righteousness. A man that God put through tremendous tests. And at the very end of his life, at the end of these tests, he made this statement. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When we really see God for what He is and who He is, it doesn't exalt the self, it exalts Him and abases us and makes us realize how great God is, how insignificant we are, and how much we need to depend on Him for everything we have. And of course, men and women of character, which we lack desperately today, have a radiance that this world really needs, and we need to be that kind of a Christian that has the glory of God in our face and our lives and everything about us. Moses never thought about his face because he was giving his face, giving himself to God. It says in Exodus 34:29, says this, came to pass, 34:29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not or didn't realize that his skin of his face shone while he talked with him. When Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with God. So he took the veil off when he was in God's presence. He put it on when he was in the people's presence so he could actually speak to them, because otherwise they couldn't abide his presence. So why did he put the veil on? He could have just left it off all the time and just had the glory of God and shining all over the place all the time. But he put it on because he was a meek and humble man. He didn't seek leadership in the nation, like I mentioned before. In fact, the Bible says he was the meekest man on the earth at that time. Meekness is strength under control. He was a man of strength, but he was also a man under control, under the total control of God. And in fact, if you remember, when he came out of the land of Egypt, one of the things that he was doing was he was counseling people from morning till night. I've counseled some people for half an hour, something. I'm exhausted after an hour. He was counseling people all day long, every day, from morning till night. And Jethro, his father-in-law, came along and said, you know, you're going to kill yourself doing this. You need to spread things out here a little bit. And let's appoint men of God to help you in this endeavor. And so he did that because he was a meek man. He wasn't trying to do it all. He was trying to distribute the responsibilities out so that the people could be taken care of better. I know in the ministry, there's a lot of people in the ministry who burn out. And you maybe know some people right now that have burned out in the ministry. One of the reasons they burn out is because they do too much. They don't delegate enough. They do too much themselves. And I don't know why that is, but Moses was a meek man, and he realized that this is too much for me. This is good advice. I'm going to distribute this responsibility out. And guess what? The job got done better. And everybody was better for it. So he was, one of the reasons he wore a veil is because he was a humble man. He was a meek man. It was also a symbol of the judicial blindness of Israel. This would become a symbol of the judicial blindness of Israel. Luke 8:10 says this: "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." One of the interesting aspects about Jesus when he was teaching, he didn't always teach straight truth. A lot of times he taught in parables, because of the blindness, the willful blindness of the people with which he was talking. There's always consequence for rejecting light. And that's why we emphasize this here a lot, is be very, very careful what you do with light. If you open the blinds up so more light can come in, God's going to bless you. If you close it down in any aspect, you're going the wrong direction, and that's dangerous. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 16, let's turn there real quick. I think those are important verses. Relates to what we're talking about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. It says, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall return to the Lord, when Israel shall return to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." One of the mysteries of all time is the nation of Israel as far as their judicial blindness today. It's tragic that Israel, God's people that have endured so much and are so progressive in so many other ways. You know, technologically, they're way ahead of anybody in their area over there in the Arab world. They're way ahead of them technologically. They produce much more and so forth, but spiritually, they're blind. There's a judicial blindness upon them because of the rejection of Messiah. And it says that veil is untaken away even to this day. But someday that veil is going to be taken away, and Israel in mass is going to recognize that Jesus Christ was their Savior. And just like that veil was rent in twain when Christ was on the cross, that veil is going to come across their eyes, going to be ripped away from their face. They're going to realize with their back to the wall that Jesus Christ is their Savior, their Messiah, and they're going to be saved, wonderfully saved as a nation. And God hasten that day. Let's make some real brief applications here. First of all, to unsaved, unconverted people, the Bible is a veiled book. The Bible is a veiled book to anybody who's unsaved. Without the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, the Bible is an unveiled book. And it's amazing how many Bible scholars there are out there, self-appointed Bible scholars, who've never read the book from cover to cover. But they think they know all about it. But actually, when they read it, it makes no sense to them. That's why they don't read it. The book the Bible is a veiled book to most people out there because they don't act on the light that they've gotten. Moses' face shone, but Christ's whole body shone when transfigured. That's interesting. It was only Moses' face that shone, but when Christ was transfigured before the disciples, his whole body was full of light. It says in Revelation chapter 1, this is what Christ looks like. It says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot and girded about his paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. That's the Christ who will not be veiled someday, coming back in his glory. In fact, it tells us in Revelation 6, it says, the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Someday, Jesus Christ's face and his full glory will be revealed, and it'll not be a pretty sight, and people will hide and from his face. Now, a word to the saved, those of us who are saved, and I think that entails most all of us here this morning. We now need to be a powerful light in a dark world. It says in Matthew 5:16, a familiar verse, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We need to be light. We are the only light the world has. And God help us to be that light that God wants us to be. And someday, we shall shine as the sun in the firmament. I like this verse. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear we shall, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In our present state, we can't see Christ as he really is because we're still sinners. When we get a glorified body, we'll be able to see him as he really is. And finally, in Daniel 12:3, it says, and they that be wise will shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You want to be wise now? You want to do what's right? You want to really glow someday in heaven and have the glory of God and have lots of crowns and have lots of rewards? And it says, they that turn many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever and ever. And that's my prayer for you and prayer for myself is that the glory of God would shine daily in our lives in such a way that when we come in contact with unsaved people, and certainly they're all around us, and there's certainly darkness all around us, that we will be light to those people. A light that when they look into our face and examine our life and look in our face and listen to the words we have to say, they'll say, there walks a man of God or a woman of God, somebody who's been walking and spending time with God. That's what the world needs. That's what God wants us to be. And so may God help us to have this glory, spend the time that's necessary with God so that we will have an impact on people that we meet from day to day, and God knows they need our impact. Father, we thank you for the story of Moses. We thank you for